5, and we're going to look at three verses together. And these verses in many places now, between now and the end of the book, are going to come in multiples, simply because they're isolated principles and isolated verses. And we're just going to go take as many of them as we can. I just picked three tonight because I didn't know necessarily how everything was going to go, and so we'll get through this and see where the Lord leads. The series is The Wellsprings of Life. I want to talk to you tonight about a problem, a prophecy, and a praise out of Proverbs chapter 25, verses 23 through 25. The Bible says, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." That is a great verse. Verse 24, I'm sure that many of you have read this. "It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house." That's interesting. And then verse 25, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Father, I need you tonight. I pray that you please help me, Lord, to rightly divide your scripture. And I pray for wisdom, Lord, as I attempt to do that for your grace or for your glory. And Lord, I pray that great grace would be in this place. I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your spirit, and that you would simply preach through me, Lord, your message to us, your church, and that, Lord, that you would be pleased. I pray that again that you'd minister to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The book of Proverbs is really such a great book of the Bible to study because I think it covers such a wide variety of topics. I think that's one of the reasons that you could take a chapter a day throughout the entire year, and that would be such a help, because in reading of this book, there's really no life lesson that's going to be left out. It's going to cover everything that we need to know concerning this book. In fact, if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 1 just for a minute. And I've done this a couple of times in the last, I don't know how long we've done this, 8 years, just to remind us. There are seasons of life, we know that, and every time we get another day older and circumstances around us change and they're variable, God says, this is what I want you to understand. This book is a specific book. It's a special book, and here's what it's for. Proverbs 1, verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear then and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." So God really invites us to study this book. He invites us by the Holy Spirit of God and says, listen, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to instruct you in life. I'm going to give you the wisdom. I want you to, by discernment and by a man of understanding, attain unto wise counsel. So if I want wisdom, I need to go to the Bible. How many believe that? If I want wisdom, then I need to study the book of wisdom. And so tonight, there are three topics of life that we're going to look at or attempt to cover as they present themselves in successive verses in our text. If you go back to Proverbs 25 and look at verses 23, 4, and 5, there's a problem, there's a prophecy, and there's a praise. So let's look at the problem. First of all, let's look at the problem of a backbiting tongue. The problem of a backbiting tongue. Now that sounds, well, it sounds just like it's supposed to sound. It sounds a little sharp. A backbiting tongue. Look, notice what the Bible says. The north wind driveth away rain. So that helps us to understand, okay, now we're supposed to be looking for something that perhaps this is going to help us understand what the principle is. So doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Now, just so that we understand what we're talking about tonight, we need to remember that the Bible's made up of words, and words have meanings, and we would be wise to look up their meanings so that we can say, okay, this is what God is talking about. And so by definition, if you want to write this down, backbiting or a backbiter is the act of slandering the absent. That is a great statement. Slandering the absent. In other words, speaking against somebody maliciously that is not present. There's a word called calumny. Let's say that together. Ready? Calumny. It spells like this. C-A-L-U-M-N-Y. The N is silent. Calumny. Calumny is a misrepresentation intended to blacken another's reputation. And that is essentially the root definition of backbiting. It is a misrepresentation intended to blacken another individual's reputation. So what you, if we're going to really understand this, then we need to look at Scripture and say, okay, well, I wonder if it's mentioned any other places, and I wonder what God wants us to learn about this matter before we learn how to fix the matter. So again, in verse 23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, and here's the object of the verse, a backbiting tongue. So this behavior is presented in Scripture then in different forms. You'll read it in a form, you may write some of these synonymously down, slander, obviously backbiter, talebearer, one that sows discord, all have the same root. For instance, in Psalm 101 and verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, here's what God says, here's how much I dislike it, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. So not only is God say, I don't like it, and I will do some dramatic things to make sure that it doesn't happen, but I'm going to like it and put it in the same boat as pride that I hate. And then all you have to do is look at a Proverbs chapter 6 and you realize what is an abomination to the Lord. So the intent to maliciously speak against the person without them present is the biting of one's back, in other words, as if they're not aware of it. How truth-telling is that statement that God says, I'm going to put a word out there that you guys don't even use on a regular basis, backbiter. In other words, someone is away, and what you're doing is simply biting at them and causing pain, causing damage. You're slandering them, misrepresenting them, intending it maliciously, and they're not even aware of it. There are only four places in Scripture this phrase, this word backbiting, is repeated, and they help us understand God's heart and wisdom on the matter. First of all, in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, we see that backbiting is normal among the unsaved. It's normal among the unsaved. It would be normal behavior for a heathen. If you'll let me get real personal, the way that we've learned from the Bible, Romans 7, some hymns that we sing, it would be normal for a wretch, an unsaved human being, to be a backbiter. That is, in the absence of somebody, to slander and misrepresent them to their detriment without them even being aware of it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, many of you know that this is one of the most heinous lists of sin in all the Bible. And this is the third section of this. And so we know that from Romans 1 and our study of Romans 1, that the first section, because they knew God and glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, they became vain in their imaginations and they worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Okay? Then, as they continue to go on their vain imaginations, God gives them over. Then God gives them over. And each time, the list gets worse and their behavior gets worse. Until finally, as they're rejecting him more and more, God gives them up. I'm sorry. He gives them up twice, over the last time. That's what it is. And the last one is over to a reprobate mind, unwilling to judge what is right and wrong. That's what reprobate means. Now, here's the last section. And even as they did not like to retain, verse 28, God in their knowledge, God gave them notice over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, and there it is at the beginning of verse 30, backbiters. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil thing, disobedient to parents. So God says, I want you to see at the very root, this is normal among unsaved people. This is a pattern of behavior of somebody that doesn't know what's right from wrong, that this is what they go to. They will do anything and everything to help their own cause, and it doesn't matter who else gets hurt. That's what the Bible tells us. So we would understand then from this passage in Romans 1 that it's very normal among the unsaved. Secondly, not only is it normal among the unsaved, it's hurtful to the church. The other place in Scripture where backbiting is mentioned is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. For I fear, Paul says to this church, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that is repentant and loving, filled with the Spirit, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be, watch, debates, envyings, wrath, strifes. What's the next word? Backbitings, whisperings, swelling, and tumults. God says, I want you to see that it's normal among the unsaved, but it's damaging to the church. So it's possible then for a Christian to be so maligned and beguiled by Satan that they would take advantage of someone's absence and speak in a malignant or malicious way to damage someone else's reputation, all the while for what reason? To make themselves look better. Or to expose someone and at the least bring them down. That's the only thing I could possibly imagine. But think about this. Christians doing this to Christians. God says it's damaging. Matthew Henry said, nothing is more conducive to strife and sorrow among the people of God than the repeating of matters that cannot profit, and that bring pain to the one of whom they are related. Backbiting then, gossip, slander, these are the things that Satan uses to infiltrate the flock of God. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. As the Apostle Paul prepares himself to go on the way to Jerusalem, though people have said to him, no, Paul, you can't do this. This is going to be your death. They're going to lie in wait for you. They're going to kill you. As he's making his final decree to these people, in verse 28, he says, take heed, therefore, to these pastors unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Look up here. That's the local church. People say, why are you so big on the local church? Because Jesus is for the local church. He died for it. I'm for whatever Jesus dies for. Okay? Verse 29. And this is what Paul says, for I know this. In other words, not only do I know it from my own perspective and from my own embattlements, but I know human behavior. I've watched it. I've lived it as I've been ministering, the churches that I've been in. This is what I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, watch, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The word perverse has to do with separating. It's interesting it's miraculous how the Holy Spirit of God would inspire a man who, by the way, was not a shepherd. The man was a Pharisee. And he would use the word flock and grievous wolves, and then he would use, by the inspiration of God, the word for perverse. In other words, what do wolves do? They separate. They get the weak ones away. They divide the leadership from the restership. They try to get the ones aside that they can sink their teeth into. That's what the word perverse has to do with separating or causing a deference. That's what it is. It's making people opposed. And so he says, I just know this, that when I depart, after I've spent day and night, read the chapter, day and night, I've not spared you the whole counsel of God. Here's what I know. The devil is going to use good people to separate good people from each other. And he's going to do his best to devour, because that's what the enemy does. Notice what it says. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, what's the next word? Watch. Watch and remember. What's he saying watch for? Watch for the people who take the opportunity to speak about someone that's not there. Can I just say this to our church? Watch for that. Did you hear what I said? Listen to me. I love Jesus, and I love his bride, and we are his bride. But we've got to watch, because there are grievous wolves who we don't know who they are. We don't know when they're going to have a good day or a bad day. But if a woman, Brother Greg, in the perfect situation in Eden, who has never sinned and only walked with God, can be beguiled by Satan, how do you think we're going to stand against him when most of us don't even read our Bible and pray every day? Eve only ever heard the voice of God. And Satan was so subtle and so elusive with the truth that he beguiled her. And if he can do that to Eve, he can do it to anybody sitting in this room. Amen. The reality is, the Apostle Paul said, watch, keep your eyes open. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So not only do I have to watch and say, now wait a minute, I got to keep my head on a swivel. Why? Because there's an adversary that walks around me, the old lion, like the devil, like a roaring dragon, seeking whom he may devour, a lion. And he's looking for me, but I also need to watch for those that have already lost the fight. I need to watch and I need to listen for the wolves. The people who like to talk in the absence of the subject of their conversation. Can I get an amen? That's a talebearer. That's a slanderer. That's someone who is causing calumny among the brethren. Please watch. In fact, if you want to study it, in Philippians 3, Paul says, mark them. In Romans 15, he says, mark them. You get in a conversation and somebody wants to talk about someone not there, mark them. But there's another thing I'm going to show you here in a minute that'll be even better. But Paul says, watch and then remember. Can I ask you a question? This is just a Bible study question. What is he asking him to remember? Look at the verse. He says, watch and remember. What's he want them to remember? Okay? Verse 31. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What was he warning them with? Huh? No. That's too practical. Doctrinally. Who's giving them the Bible? Truth. That's it. So remember what I taught you. And what he's teaching them now and his last bidding is watch and remember what I've done. Because, you know, to be honest with you, somebody's going to come in and say, yeah, that Paul, He wasn't all that. You know, he wasn't perfect either, to which we would all say, that's exactly right. Right? Paul's saying, watch and remember everything that I've given to you, that I have warned you and I've given you truth day and night. Watch for yourself and watch for them. And remember what I've told you. Remember how I've taught you. Remember how I've given myself to you. Remember, lest you fall into your own temptation. Backbiting, gossip, slander, these are the things that Satan uses to infiltrate God's flock. So, we know by Scripture, first, that it's normal among the unsaved. Would you agree? Okay. How many would say, yeah, I know somebody that's unsaved that's willing to do that. Let me lift up your hand. I know somebody unsaved at work or somewhere. Yeah, sure. It's normal, but it's hurtful to the body of Christ. So God puts us, number three, how to resolve it without words. It's resolved without words. Look at the verse. Way back in Proverbs chapter 25. Watch this. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth. So just like the north wind drives away rain, what drives away backbiting? An angry countenance. So wait a minute, Pastor. Wait just a minute. I was here in that service, Brother Dave, when you talked about anger, and you talked about be angry and sin not. And I remember what you said. I remember when you make it personal, it's sin. When you can be angry at the sin, then it's not. Because the Bible says that he was angered. Remember, when you looked at that verse in the Bible where Jesus was angered because of their hard hearts of unbelief. So he wasn't angered at the people. He's angered at the problem. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, don't open your mouth about it. Say, well, what's an angry countenance? You ever had a dad that didn't ever have to say anything to you? He just gave you the look. You know what I'm talking about? My dad would be like, I'd be like, I'm dead. Call the funeral home, get my casket, dig the hole. I'm going to die when I get home. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying that we should look at someone in an angry way. The Bible says an angry countenance. I think what we should be looking at is the sin and being appalled by it. The angry countenance. A cold look of astonishment that you would even say such a thing in the absence of the subject with whom you've just brought up. You know what that does? It drives it away. If I went over to the Fennell's house and I started to bring up what's his name? Greg. If I started bringing up Greg, let me take that memory medicine that you take, Jim, because you're if I started over, and as soon as I started to malign Greg and Linda, if Jim looked at me and went, you know what that would make me feel like? Shamed. And he never even said a word. And he just went like that. I would be starting to backfill as fast as I possibly could the hole that I've just dug for myself. Would you not? If somebody came to you, and or if you went to somebody and they looked at you like I can't, without saying it, I can't believe what I'm hearing. I can't believe you would ever do that. You know what you would feel? You'd feel like a jerk. And you'd never do it, at least in their presence, ever again. God said, you want to stop gossip? Just be angry that it's happening in your presence. Be angered. Do you know what helps people who want to cause calumny? Open ears. Open ears helps them. It's feeding to them. Slanderers, Matthew Henry said, would not be so readily spoken as they are if they were not readily heard. But good manners would silence the slanderer if he saw that his tales displeased the company. If the group, if it was in a group, if all of them collectively would go or dismiss themselves, what do you think that person would feel like? A jerk. They'd feel like an imbecile. They would feel like, I'm guilty. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God would say, you need to apologize right now. That's what would happen. You need to ask them to forgiveness, and you better get your heart right before the next Lord's table. You may get sick. I'm just teaching the Bible. The reality is the same context that we spoke about in 2 Corinthians is the same church that had all the divisions that Paul said, hey, examine yourselves. That's why many of you are sick and weak and some sleep, because you're coming like this to the Lord's table. We should show ourselves uneasy if we heard a friend whom we value evil spoken of. The same dislike we should show of evil speaking in general. If we cannot otherwise reprove, we may do it by our looks. If we're not brave enough to say something, the Bible says you don't even have to. Just give them that cold north wind look, and they'll get it. Amazing. It's one of those sins, by the way, that when it is checked by a disapproving countenance will become cowardly in its own shame, because many, they say, abuse those they speak of only in hopes to curry favor with those they speak to. Now, that's three times God says, I want to show you that's normal among the unsaved, it's hurtful to the church, and it's resolved without words. There's a fourth time it's mentioned. It's in Psalm 15. Can you go there? Or is it in your notes? Oh, look right there. On a personal note, the fourth time you find it mentioned in Scripture is right here. And it's the one who keeps himself from it. In Psalm 15, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. God says, you want to know who walks with me? That's the kind of guy. That's the lady that walks with me, that keeps themselves pure from this type of thing. Let me give you a couple of things and we're going to go. I'm going to save it. Backbiting. It's a big deal to God. And he gives some very poignant verses about it. So what do? Watch. Why? Because the devil's always trying to disrupt. How many think that the devil is happy because of the people that got saved on Sunday? He's happy. No. The devil. See, it tests who's listening. Pop quiz. How many say the devil's happy that people got saved on Sunday? The devil is happy that people got saved on Sunday? No, he's not happy that anybody got saved on Sunday. That's the answer. Put your hand down, Dave. Devil is not happy. So what's he going to do? He's going to do everything he can. Because now they're babes, and now he wants to keep them that way. What's the easier one to devour? A full adult with strength or a babe who's just learning to walk? See, that's the devil's play. The devil's play is no one will find out. You don't want to be rude, so just listen to what they have to say and it won't bother you. It will bother you. It will taint you. It will give you a false impression. The devil, listen, the devil just needs an inch and he'll take a mile. That's all he needs is an entrance. And what we're supposed to do is keep that entrance closed. Watch and remember, but that by the space, day and night of 3 years, that I warned you. I warned you. I taught you how you should walk. Be careful. Not only watch for yourself, but watch for those who may already be bitten. Watch for the individual, and then, like a north wind, drive it away. By the way, you're not their enemy if you do that. Do you understand that? Dave, if you did that to me tomorrow, I would break. I wouldn't think Dave doesn't like me because he wouldn't let me gossip about Greg. By the way, don't get the impression that I walk around gossiping about Greg. Okay? It's just, I know that Greg's not going to be offended if I say that. I'm going to be like, you know what? I need to get some things right. Can I say this and then we're going to pray and go? If it's normal among unsaved people, it shouldn't once be named among the children of God. It should be difficult to malign the body of Christ. Does everybody understand that? It should be difficult. It should be hard. You should be wrestling and thinking, man, if I say this, what if they rebuke me? It should be. That's why the Bible says rebuke before all that others may fear. That there would be a collective unity that says, I'm going to watch for myself and I'm going to watch for those that the devil's already got into. And I'm going to do my best to protect the flock of God. Because can I tell you this? I can't do it by myself. Yeah, there's one sheepdog, and I are him, and I get that. But even sheepdogs have got to sleep. That's when the sheep have to protect themselves. They have to be willing to say, you know what, I'm gonna look out for the bride of Christ, and I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to let the devil in this place. We don't need the devil in this place. We need the Spirit of God in this place. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for being so good. Thanks for the truth tonight. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by Satan. He hates us. Lord, he hates us. He hates the gospel that we've received. He hates the Savior that we serve. He hates the blood that covers us. And God, what we need is wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom. And God, just this one verse we talked about tonight took up 30 minutes because it's that important. It's important to the bride. And God, I know on the truth of the Word of God that because you love the church so much, if I loved it that much, it's honoring to you because you think of it that highly. Lord, protect our church, please, from Satan himself. I pray that we would very easily see his footprints and claws as they try to get in. Lord, help us to watch, help us to remember, and help us to continue on. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to look at the genuine article and remember. So when that false accuser comes around or any of his henchmen that he may have beguiled, Lord, would you help us to mark them? And as a north wind drives away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Bless our time in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand with me.